As we drove up to the venue, my disposition changed. I'd been so excited since the tickets went on sale. I couldn't wait. For months, I checked my calendar, especially my work calendar, trying to make sure that nothing would come up so I could miss it. Every invite, every question when someone asked me was really centered around, would I have time to do this? And finally, that day came. Church went smoothly. Nobody died over the weekend, to my knowledge. No emergency happened, and I thought I was in the clear. So Lauren, Elisa, Brent, and I hopped in the car, got on 395, turned on to 66, making our way out to Virginia. It was really happening. We were going to go see Chance the Rapper, and nothing could stop us. The top was down on my Jeep. Y'all know I like that. And I was with my wife and my friends as we were blasting old Chance. This would be an amazing day, but as we got off the interstate, my disposition changed, Jess. As I looked and I saw the cars of people coming the same way as us and saw the throngs of people walking into the amphitheater, they were all younger and preppier and whiter than me. And I thought, oh, not exactly what I was hoping for, right? I thought the crowd would be older, woker, blacker. I was expecting to see in the Chance concert something like Morehouse or Howard Homecoming. I don't know where I got the idea from, but I just thought that it would be like that. So I was really disappointed to see all these high school kids in their khaki shorts, tube socks, jerseys, and hats backwards. That's what they're wearing. I'm not lying. Good memory. We made our way to the concert anyway. The lights darkened. The crowd screamed. And Chance the Rapper, the 23-year-old rapper from Chicago, Illinois, came out. And the words that started blasting on the speakers, I'm gone. Praise hell. Praise him till I'm gone. I'm gone. Praise him. Praise him till I'm gone. When the prayers go up, the blessings come down. When the prayers go up, it feels like blessings keep falling in my lap. It feels like blessings keep falling in my lap. And then Chance went on and said, I don't make songs for free, I make them for freedom. I don't believe in kings, I believe in the kingdom. Chisel me into stone prayer, whistle me into song air, dire laughing, krilling something about blonde hair. Jesus' black life ain't matter. I know, because I talked to his daddy. Said, you are the man of the house now, so look out for your family. He has ordered my steps, gave me a sword with a crest, and gave Donnie a trumpet in case I get shortness of breath. I'm gone. Praise him. Praise him till I'm gone. And of course, just like that, I felt the Holy Spirit in this place. I looked across this amphitheater packed with mostly young suburban white kids, and I saw them hands up singing words about praising God, singing words about destroying the myth of white Jesus, singing words about Jesus being a victim of police brutality. Something was happening there. See, part of my frustration and anger is that I just finished a six-week Bible study at our sister church, Shiloh, on Chance the Rapper and how Chance the Rapper was the bridge between the black church, the Black Lives Matter movement, and the argument that I was trying to make is that through his music, through his album, he was picking up the work of liberation theology. He was prophetically and publicly and courageously doing this work. His talk about black Jesus and black death were profound, and the black church, I thought, was the only institution that needed to hear that. So I ran to tell the black church. But when I got to the concert, I was expecting to see black kids that look like Chance, dealing with the horror of black life in America. I was expecting to see kids from Anacostia and Berry Farms, kids from PG and Baltimore, kids who needed to hear Chance Hope. And I have a critique for why those kids couldn't be there. The venue was 45 miles away. The concert was a bit pricey. Well, that's there, don't you worry. And the risk of cultural appropriation and misunderstanding the art is always there. But in this moment, God rebuked me. God challenged me. God pushed me. God said, Elijah, oh, don't you believe Chance is proclaiming the gospel? Don't you believe with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that Jesus is black? Don't you believe that this generation is just as believing as the ones prior? Don't you believe that black liberation theology can save the whole world? And if you believe all of these things, then why would my children not be here to hear this? God continued, Elijah, I'm disappointed in you. You know better than this. You know that these kids with their seeming wealth and their seeming privilege and their seeming money and their seemingly made up problems, they might exactly be the ones who need to hear about the liberating power of black Jesus. How dare you limit the gospel? How dare you put borders on the revolution that I'm trying to ignite? How dare you put borders on me? It's not just me, is it? Hopefully. Have you put borders on what God can do? Have you put borders on who God can move through? On how God can speak? How God can call? How God can liberate? Have you put borders on God? I think that both of our scriptures this morning is about dealing with the borders that people have put on God. And God's trying to challenge them and destroy them. In this first creation story, you know that there are two of them in Genesis. Just keep reading your Bible on through. But in this first creation story, God tells the story of creation. And we often teach and read this story wrong, like we often teach and read much of the Bible wrong. We teach and read this story as though it is written as creation is happening, as though God is creating and the scribes of the Bible are taking note. God says, let there be light, and the scribe writes. That's how we teach this story, but that is not the case. See, what's actually happening is the story is the people of Israel looking backwards, asking, how did God create? Reminding themselves that God created, but knowing that they weren't there for the creation. So Genesis, even though it starts at the beginning and tells the beginning of the story, isn't the oldest book. Job is. Genesis, we believe, comes in a package of the Torah, right? And the sources in Genesis, you ever wondered why there are two creation stories? Because they come from two different sources of God's people. There's the J source, or the source where the people believe in Yahweh, where they come from Judah. Their holy mountain is Sinai. Listen for the difference. And God has anthropomorphic features. So God walks through the garden. God challenges Adam and Eve. God is disappointed and disgusted with them. The other source, the E source, the Elohist source, comes from Israel, where the people believed that God was above us and before us. God speaks through prophecies and dreams. God has no personhood per se, but God speaks through prophecy and dreams. And it is from this source that this creation story, the first creation story, comes. And it's beautiful that this story of creation, as Israel tells their story of the beginning, they don't start with Abraham. They start with everybody. It's universal. God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe they start with it as a universal understanding of creation, because this story emerged in a context of parochialism and ethnic divisions, of kingdoms and fiefdoms. This story emerged in a context where people were questioning, does everyone really belong to God? Do the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Hittites, the Ludites, do they also all belong to God? There's ethnic tension there, and there's a geopolitical crisis, and so they're wondering, how do we relate to our neighbors? This creation story, the redactors or the editors come up with this story where God is concerned about the whole world. God creates the whole world, not just Israel. And they put this text of God creating the whole world in their sacred text. They had choice over how they wrote the story, and this is how they chose to write it, to include the whole world. Don't miss it. That's huge. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless in a dark void, but God said, let there be light. Et facta ex lux, and it was so. In each day, God created sun and moon, plants and trees, land and skies, birds and mammals, reptiles, amphibians, predators and prey. God created all of that according to the story. And then it says, God created humankind in our own image. And let them have dominion over the plants and the seas, over the earth. And God made them, it says, male and female. It doesn't say that God made them male and God made some of them female. It said God made them male and female, opening up a queer reading of this text. God made them male and female, and just moves on. God entrusted humanity with the world and with stewardship of the world. Not to pulverize it or exploit it, but God trusted it with God's good world. God wants us to eat and to explore and to create, but also God wants us to recycle and conserve and protect and preserve. God gave us the world and put us in charge of it, not for us to exploit it or use it, but God loves this world. Do you hear the care and the precision within this story describes God creating each day, getting special attention, each aspect of creation, and yet there are those who say that they love God but want to destroy the earth. You cannot stand before God and seek to destroy God's earth. Each animal has distinction. Each plant is unique. Each mountain its own height. Each valley its own depth. Each wave its own flow. Each wind its own direction. God has made the world and God gave it to us. And it's precious to God. But our greed, our capitalism, our materialism are more important. So we slap God in the face by not caring for God's creation. The other thing, y'all, that's interesting in this text is, you know, God gives us this world and trusts us to take care of it. God creates and God establishes order. God talks about how we should relate to the plants and the animals. But God doesn't do, or what God doesn't do, is establish a hierarchy of the nations. God doesn't say that certain people are superior. God doesn't set up a racial caste system. But God gives all of humanity creation and expects that all of humanity will cooperate to tend to God's beloved project. And this idea, this new idea, has its roots in our scripture. That our spiritual ancestors wrestled with their version of geopolitical affairs and they turned to the tradition of their faith, and their faith reminded us that we all have the same roots in God. Israel needed to be reminded of that. And even in Jesus' day, his disciples needed to be reminded of that. that the borders that we have set up do not come from God. That is the word of this text, that these borders that we have do not come from God. And so this story of the Great Commission, then, I am aware, leads many people to think, all right, cool, I can go wherever I want, say whatever I want, do whatever I want. Nah. We must come to see that this Great Commission that Jesus offers his disciple is about God's reign occupying the entire earth, of reminding them that God is in charge. God is the one who dwells. This isn't a text on the need for Christianizing the earth or even making the whole earth aware of God, for the earth already knows this is God's. But instead, I read this text as God saying to us that my love has no borders, my justice has no borders, my proclamation of dignity has no borders. And I think that we read this text as a radical revolutionary, that is Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, go into the world, and to the extent that Jerusalem or Rome or Constantinople or Alexandria or Carthage or Athens has forgotten that God is the ultimate power, remind them that God is the ultimate power. To the extent that they believe that they can be God, break them. To the extent that they harm my people, let them know that God is in charge. Not the governors, nor the emperors, not Caesar, not the Khan, not Pharaoh, not the chief priest, but go into the world proclaiming that this is God's world, that in the beginning there was nothing but God, and God is the one that created. And God is the one that gave authority to Jesus, an authority to Jesus not to convert people to some God-forsaken religion that's been on the wrong side of history too many times and the wrong side of God too many times. But God has given the authority to Jesus so that the world may know what God's values are about. God has given the authority to Jesus so that the world will feed the hungry and clothe the naked and love the stranger and work for peace and fight for marriage equality and not hold citizenship over someone's head as a sign of worth. God has given the authority to Jesus so that we may truly know where God's heart is. My brothers and my sisters, I believe that we need to update the Great Commission, for too many people have misunderstood the precious words of Jesus. We need to update the Great Commission and say, go ye therefore into the world and make justice seekers of all nations, teaching them the way of Martin and Megger and Malcolm. Go ye into the world and make peacemakers of all nations, teaching them the way of Malala and Lima and Winnie. Go ye therefore into the world and make human dignity in the tradition of Harvey and Desmond and Teresa. Go ye therefore into the world and make liberationists in the tradition of Harriet, Coretta, and Alicia. Go ye therefore into the world and make leaders, God, proclaiming and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that the earth is the Lord and the firmament thereof. Proclaiming that Jesus is Lord means that no nation can subdue another nation, no people can enslave or discriminate, no one's sexuality can be controlled. For God has ignited a revolution without borders that starts at the beginning of creation, offering sanctuary to all of God's creation. And if we are to be God's disciples, we must work to unravel and dismantle the borders that we have created that have sought to define the work of God. God has hoped for a revolution without borders. May we lead it. But if we don't, can we get out the way so God can do it?